Turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and it's the Lord who would enable us, you might consider together verse 2. Disciples had said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, the Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Especially verse 2, and the petition, the second petition here, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. This prayer, you might see it as a series of links in a chain. One thing leads on to another. We're shown the privilege that we have in prayer, that we pray to God, who we can call our Father. Who is in heaven and therefore worthy of all honour and regard and reverence. Still, he is the Father of his people. What a privilege. We can call him that. Not only is there the privilege of prayer here, you'll notice that the priority of prayer, we saw that last week, God has given his due place for the first thing we pray for is this. Hallowed be thy name. The name, the character of God, and those ways by which he reveals himself may lead to him being glorified, and that he would order all things for his own glory. Now it leads to a question. How can God be given his rightful place in our lives and in the lives of others? How can he be given his rightful place in the life of nations as well as the lives of individuals? How can the royal majesty of God be upheld? How can he be acknowledged as King of the universe and Lord of all? We live in a rebellious world. A world which has fallen and Satan is described as the prince of this world, the one who man by nature follows and acknowledges. Well, we're thankful that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. That he came to destroy the powers of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. That he came to deliver sinners from under the power of darkness and bring them into his own kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. God's people have come under new ownership. They have a new leader. They have a new master. The Lord is their king. And they love God. And they want to glorify God. They want him to be seen as king and ruler. They offer this patriotic prayer. Thy kingdom come. If you love Christ, you will love him because he is king. And your desire will be thy kingdom come. You have a true patriotism, which is greater and more intense than any of the patriotism you might see the people of this world. That's what the Lord is teaching us when he tells us not only that we should hallow or set apart and sanctify the name of God, but also that we should pray thy kingdom come. We'll notice two things. First of all, what is meant by the kingdom, and then secondly, what it means to pray thy kingdom come. What is meant for the kingdom, what it means to plead for the coming of the kingdom. First of all then, what is meant by the kingdom? Now, we might distinguish four ways in which God may be seen to be king. First of all, we might think of God's kingdom of power. His kingdom of power. We look around us and we see that there's much rebellion in the world. There are often few who acknowledge that the Lord is God. Satan certainly does not acknowledge him. He has no intention of keeping God's commandments. He is a rebel against God and his law. And he will not serve God. And whether we think of him or think of individuals, men and women, boys and girls, often it seems that the whole world lies in wickedness and that the powers of darkness are very strong. And sometimes you and I forget the simple fact of God's kingdom of power. Of the fact that God is king of all the earth. That all the world is yours. We sang about that in Psalm 47. That God is the almighty sovereign of the universe. That he is the one who orders all things and does all things after the counsel of his own will. That he is the one who reigns. And that, as is put in Daniel 4 and verse 36, he rules amongst the armies of heaven, that might be a reference to the angels, as well as the inhabitants of the earth. None can see his hand. None can resist him. None can see to him. What doest thou? So scripture presents to us the absolute sovereignty of God. God does whatever he wants to do, and no one can resist him in any way whatsoever. Indeed, it goes beyond that and indicates that he is outworking his eternal plan, and that he is the one who worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. So all the events of history, all the events in your life and my life and in the life of the church are part of that one eternal plan and purpose that God has. When you think of the death of Christ, he was taken by the hands of wicked men and crucified. And Peter makes that clear. He points a finger at the Jews and blames them and calls them to repentance. He challenges them about their sin. He tries to convict them of their sin. But you'll notice, he's saying that they took him. And acting that way, he says, it was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God that you took him, and by your wickedness, you crucified him, and you are guilty. Yes, it's God's plan and purpose that you and I are responsible for every action that we do. So God is the ultimate sovereign over all, outworking his plans and purposes. We are responsible creatures for all our actions. But what we do and plan does not in any way challenge that sovereignty or indeed that one eternal plan of God. We can see everything that happens in the world, whether it is a coronavirus or an ungodly government rising or anything else. It is all serving to forward God's plan and purpose. So God is universal in total control. We're told in Proverbs 8:15, "By me kings reign, and princes give their decree. He sets them up, he brings them down." And it's not just the kings and the rulers of the universe. Whether we like the government we have just now or not, we remember in God's sovereignty they are there, and they have their authority by God. They receive their authority from Christ and are to rule for Christ. And the fact that they may not be ruling for Christ means that they will be justly condemned for such abuse of the power they have been given. The point is, they, who are the most mighty, who seem to be in control, are in God's hand. Indeed, later on in Proverbs, chapter 21, we're told that the Lord can turn their hearts and can divert a stream of water. A river of water, so easy just to divert. That's how God can change thoughts and plans and purposes of people. We think of Satan. He seems to have great power, but we remember his power is only a apparent power, in that he can do nothing but by the permission of God. That's what I've been good job in the first couple of chapters. When you think of man's shaking his fist, when you think of people persecuting and even killing God's people, remember this: the wrath of man shall please him, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Whatever wrath people would want to sin against others, if it will not glorify God, he will restrain and not allow it to be. So we have to remember this. All are mere teachers. God reigns. And there is this kingdom of power. Now, obviously it's unchanging, and in that sense it cannot come, and that's not really what has been prayed for here. But it's important for us to remember this when we think of God as having a kingdom. Because the fact that he is a kingdom of power is a source of joy and comfort to us. Satan's not in control, ungodly men are not in control. God reigns, let the earth be glad. Let the owls rejoice, each one. And because he is in control, we know that his kingdom will indeed come. Well, there's God's kingdom of power, but there's also God's kingdom of the gospel. God's kingdom of the gospel. We might think of his kingdom of the gospel as being the visible church. The church as God has established it in the world. You remember the Lord Jesus told many parables about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Some make a mistake of thinking that these refer to two different things. You've got all sorts of nonsensical predictions about when these different kingdoms are and how it applies. If you actually read scripture carefully, you'll find that often kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are used interchangeably. In, for example, Matthew 21 at verse 43, the Jews were told, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." They were the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. They were the Old Testament church. The day was coming and that kingdom would be taken from them. And you find in the parable of the mustard seed, with the growth of the kingdom. In Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. That's a Jewish way of speaking. Matthew's writing to Jews. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 21, it's the kingdom of God. It's used to describe, it's described as the little mustard seed that grows. And the kingdom of God advances. They mean the same thing, essentially. Does the visible church then described as that field, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that was going to exist until the Lord ends up coming to harvest at the end of time? That's a visible church established by Christ. God's kingdom on earth. That body of people that acknowledge Him as King, that profess the true religion, and that acknowledge that He is the only King and Lawgiver. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he calls in wives to be subject to their husbands, even as the church is subject to Christ, who is the church's only Lord and Master. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Saviour of the body. One is our Master. There's only one head of the church, Jesus Christ. No Pope is head of the church. No bishop. No queen of kings. Christ alone. His word is law. To the law and to the testament. If what is said doesn't agree with it, it's because there's no light in it. And in that kingdom, he has appointed officers to rule. He gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. They rule. They don't make up laws for God's people to follow. I remember once someone saying to me, well, the church says this about something being wrong. And I turned around and said, no. It's not the church says this. God says it. Christ says it. The church cannot make any laws for God's people. Only Christ can. And in the kingdom of Christ, He's appointed officers to be ministers and elders to minister. We do not add rules to bind people. But His duty is to teach, to rule the flock, to administer under Christ, to be witnesses to the grace of God. And friends, what a privilege that God has established in Him, that He has a visible church. Part of that, for you are. You submit to Christ, and are you a faithful member of that church? That's the question. All those who are baptized, part of that visible church? The question is, are you a faithful member of that visible church? So there's God's kingdom of the gospel, and that's one of the things that's especially referred to here. That kingdom comes. The church advances and grows. We might also think of God's kingdom of grace, His kingdom of grace. We distinguish between the kingdom of the gospel and the kingdom of grace because the kingdom of the gospel, we might think of the outward visible church, which is all those who profess the true faith and their children. At the end of the day, not all who profess the true religion and their children are actually believers. We look at our own situation today. If we think of the visible church, it's so weak, and many see. So little, we can say that just like the Jews, through much of their history, there was a lot of heresy, defection from the faith, much that was wrong about the church. It wasn't as she should be. But amongst those who were part of that kingdom of the gospel, for those who were true believers. They were within the kingdom of grace. They were part of the invisible church. Invisible because, well, it's not actually seen as such, but it's all those who are believers. All those who are saved by grace. Remember how Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God being within you. So there's the external kingdom of God in the church, and there is that internal kingdom of God where you have those who truly believe, those who have bowed before Christ in their heart, those who have embraced the gospel, those who have crowned Christ, as it's put in Song of Solomon, Theodore, crowned them in the day of their espousals, and in the day of Christ's gladness of heart. They heard the gospel, they responded in faith, and they crowned Christ in their heart and said, let him be my king and my master and ruler. What does it mean to come to faith in Christ? One of the things it means is this. I say I will no longer rule myself. Christ will be my master. And I will follow him. And I will serve him. And I will love him with all my heart. Three of the kingdom of grace of the invisible church. Those who are not merely Jews outwardly, but Jews inwardly. We were thinking of this morning. They have the law of God written in their hearts. And they love God. And they love his Lord. They obey him. And they truly serve. They're loyal to the Lord. Well, the question is, are you like that? It's good to be part of the visible church. It's a sense in which there is no salvation outside of the visible church. A sense, I see. God can work and change people as they just come into contact with the truth. They hardly do with any contact with the church, but ordinarily we might see this is how God works through his word that he has deposited within his church. It's just a big blessing to be part of it. Needed. It's just the grace of God in our hearts to love the Lord and to trust in the seed. You love his word. Do you serve him? Do you cling to Christ with all your heart? That's the question. So God's kingdom, what does it mean? There's his power, which is universal and unchanging. Then especially there's the kingdom of the gospel and the kingdom of grace. But we might also distinguish another aspect of God's kingdom, the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of glory. And there the idea is this. That while just now there is this ongoing battle between the powers of darkness and the church of God, the church is progressing, and the day is going to come when all the elect of God will be brought into the church. The end will come. God will bring this present phase of the universe to an end. Christ will return. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will destroy Satan and his malcontents and banish them out of the universe, and they shall be cast into outer darkness forever, into the blackness of darkness of hell. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth within the world of righteousness. We speak of that as the kingdom of glory, the final state of things, where Christ will reveal me in all his glory. And where the church shall share in the glory of Christ. Where God's people will be glorified. And they shall sit Christ in his throne, and shall reign with him forever. When we shall be happy, when we shall be fully born, when we shall be in perfect safety, because the enemy has been overwhelmed and destroyed for the earth, where they shall serve God day and night in his kingdom. The Lamb shall lead them unto fountains of living waters. God shall wipe away every tear from the earth. In that kingdom of glory, there will be that joy in the immediate presence of God, where Christ shall teach us directly by his Spirit, where we won't need a Bible, because Christ will be with us teaching us, where we will not need sacraments, because Christ will be there in person, where we shall see God in the face of Jesus Christ and be light and forever. There's a kingdom of the Lord. Now, it's in that respect that we have been taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." What then does it mean? Pray, "Thy kingdom come." Well, first of all, let's think of the kingdom of glory. Thy kingdom come. Friends, when you hear of heaven, what do you long for? You just shrug your shoulders and think, "Well, that would be interesting. It would be nice one day, or do you long? Oh, that this may come." Surely that's God's people. Surely it's your desire to see the kingdom of God fully restored in the universe, and all sin and disorder banished forever into outer darkness, so that everyone would acknowledge God and serve him from the heart. Don't you long to have God acknowledged differently, and to enjoy heaven, and to be with Christ? If you love Christ, you want to be with him. You want to see him. You want to get to know him better and better. And you love the whole of eternity. To get to know him better. But the young couple who are looking forward to the marriage week, don't you look forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb? Think, well, the times of separation, the occasional visits will be over. And forever, you shall be with the Lord. Or one another's presence. Well, that's the prospect that God's people have. And we know that the day of Christ's return and the ushering in of this kingdom of glory is fixed. It's been appointed by God. We don't know when it is. Lord Jesus made it clear that no man knows it except his Father in heaven. How then can you and I pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Because the deed's been fixed and it can't be changed. How can we see "Thy kingdom come"? Or even hasten that deed? How can we speed up, as it were, that day? Well, I suppose we can say that we cannot alter the deed. But surely when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what we are doing is this. We are expressing our longing for the coming of God's kingdom. Or the final state of things might come. We're anticipating it. We're relishing it. We're looking forward to it. And we are saying, as the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly," we're responding, even so come. Oh, come. Hurry up and come, Lord Jesus. But isn't there even more than that? We know that certain things are going to happen and have to be done before the end. And we know that God uses means to fulfill his purposes. He's going to do a certain thing, he said, but there are steps that are to be taken for that thing to be done. God uses means to fulfill his purposes. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, may the kingdom of glory come, we are praying, let all those appointed things be done. Let all the elect of God be brought in. Let the church advance, and let all the elect of God be brought in. And use your power to that end. Yes, the deed is that wear us fixed. But when we're praying thy kingdom come, we are logging us all the things that will enable that to happen. May soon be. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of the Lord comes. The all that seems to be hindering his progress of his arrival. Now we just to see the relevance then of this prayer with regard to the kingdom of grace. Thy kingdom come. Surely our prayer is for the advance and the strengthening of the rule of Christ in the souls of men. May God's grace reach into the hearts of men. May people come to acknowledge Christ as Lord and rule over all. May the powers of darkness be overthrown so that Satan has less of an influence in the hearts of people. So we pray for the conversion of the world, for the conversion of the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and for the conversion of the Jews, and for the destruction of Satan's influence in the world. Thy kingdom. Oh, that souls might be converted. Many might experience what I have experienced, what it is to be delivered from under the power of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then, if you're concerned for loved ones, if you have a heart for mission, then often you will pray, thy kingdom come. You know that only God can draw souls from. We saw that this morning. But he can't. Lord, work. Gather souls into that kingdom. May the invisible church be strengthened. Add to our number the number of those who are true believers. Bring in the elect of God. Not only that, may all those believers, may I myself be built up and kept faithful. May I grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That would have been more and more rooted and grounded in him. Help others to be more and more rooted and grounded in him. Help us to deepen our knowledge and to deepen our love and to deepen our devotion to him. Friends, you and I know the power of grace in our soul varies. Sometimes your faith's an exercise. You're able to trust God in the middle of troubles and trials. The other times, it just seems to vanish. Sometimes you're able to wield the armour of God and fend off the attacks of the evil one. But other times, he catches you out and fall into sin. kingdom come, Lord. Grant me thy spirit's help that I might watch and pray as thy impotent creature. Be the kingdom of God within me, advance. Be that virtue of all God's people. Keep them holy, Lord. Help us to take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines are tender. Help us to watch these little things which begin to rot in the soul. Identify them, to root them out, with cost for them. They end up losing my zeal and becoming more worldly in my thinking and doing. Well, as we love our own souls, as we love the saints, if we want to honour Christ, we will pray thy kingdom come. We want to see more and more believers. We want to see more and more strong believers. And the Spirit of God work applied. Stand off in your prayer. Not just the kingdom of glory coming, but well, that's only going to come. It's people are brought to be. And people are matured in it. And how's that done? Not through extraordinary things happening, the ordinary means of grace. And the Spirit of God uses especially the reading and teaching of the word, which takes place within the visible church. And so you see this prayer includes therefore a prayer for the advance of the kingdom of the gospel, thy kingdom come. If we want the kingdom of grace to grow, and the number of believers to increase and then to be strengthened, we need to pray for the advance and for the health of the visible church, the kingdom of the gospel. So if you love Christ, if you love his cause, if you're concerned for souls, we pray for the church. Lord, make your church strong. Keep her united, because Satan's often trying to disturb the unity of the church. How we do that. Keep the church pure, because where there's impurity, there's a lack of discipline, where there's a lack of holiness, the Spirit of God will be offended and will withdraw himself. Lord, that kingdom. The church be kept strong and united and pure. And we know that one of the things that the Church of God needs are officers, elders, and teachers, and elders, and deacons. It is a gift of Christ. He gives such to the church. And the Lord taught us to pray. The Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Lord, bless thy church. Actually, the number of those who preach the truth, go down those, and remove from truth as those who preach error and falsehood. Actually, the number, bless the work and use them. And yes, surely this includes a prayer that states governors may become nursing fathers and nursing mothers for the church, as is their duty, to serve Christ, from whom they have their authority. Lord, may the church advance. May all those impediments, those obstacles to the advance of the church, may they be removed. Ungodly laws, the threats against the church, may they be removed. And may the church be kept healthy, and the church advance the false religion be destroyed, perversions of the gospel, may they be removed. May there be the access of the gospel into the world through the preaching of the word. The visible church might grow in this thing, and not just the outward, but then the number of true believers, the kingdom of grace will be strengthened as well. And kingdom come. We pray for these things as we pray this. Yes, we cannot pray that the kingdom of power would come. It is here already. So what we do pray is this. God would use his power. For the advancement of the gospel. For the advancement of his grace. And they would only use his power to that end. That he would rule so as to subdue the nations and advance his kingdom. Oh, rend the heavens. Display thy power. Come down in thy glory and change us and turn us to thyself. And even things that are condemned to be deeds. Shape people. Change people. Turn them to thyself. You can, thy kingdom come. Oh, let that often be our prayer. And you know, we'd only pray that prayer if we're earnest at serving Christ. We can't pray this prayer and abandon the rule of Christ. You know, we pray this prayer as we gladly receive all that he teaches us with the intent of living it out in our lives. Let us be those who receive his word of life and who therefore can pray with himself, advance that kingdom in my life and in the lives of others. Remember, friends, you must not only be part of the outward church, you must ensure you're part of this kingdom of grace. Do not let Christ you against Christ, and Christ is against you. You must kiss the Son, learn to truly embrace him as your own, as he comes. And the strong of his wrath, once it begins to fight, let us pray, thy kingdom. And let us be the arms and look for us. Lord, bless thy truth to us. We thank thee that thou art King and Lord of all. Use that kingly power of thine to advance thy kingdom, to advance thy rule amongst the nations, to thy church grow and prosper. To advance thy rule in our own hearts, so that we might prosper as individuals. Know what it is to truly be brought to Christ, and to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, may that day come, and the kingdom of glory arise. May it come soon. And oh, for that day, when thou art seen to be glorious. Every tongue, knee bows, and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. May we all be found in that day, gladly found, loving and serving with all our hearts.